My son has been involved in some very intensive personal study in the last few months. And he's been coming up with a lot of gems, we could call them that. And one he came up with a few months ago that caught my attention. I'd never thought of it before. But it's a verse that I think is relevant to everyone, religious or not. Solomon says something, this is in Ecclesiastes 7:15, where he says, "Don't be too righteous." You wouldn't think that would be a problem. Why would he say that? Now let's understand something about Solomon. There was a period in his life where he sort of stood back. He looked at life in general and analyzed what he was seeing from a very objective point of view. And he saw things going on that caused him to give his assessment of how people live, the consequences of their lives and what they're doing. But he says in Ecclesiastes 7, "All things have I seen in the days of my vanity." And he's referring to that point in time where he stepped aside and became analytical of how people were living. He says, "There is a just man that perishes in his righteousness. And there's a wicked man that prolongs his life in his wickedness." I think we can relate to that, but what a strange thing to say. And then in verse 16 he says, "Be not righteous overmuch, neither make yourself overwise. Why should you destroy yourself?" What? What was he thinking? What was he saying? He's saying that particularly to people who tend to be religious. And I think we know of situations where people are a little too religious. I mean, look at the world. We got people that are devoted to their religion, whatever it is, intensively so, to the point where they almost can't live a normal life. And I think that's where Solomon was going. But he says, "Be not righteous overmuch, neither make yourself overwise. Why should you destroy yourself?" We wouldn't normally think that this would be a necessary admonition, but there it is. I'm going to recall a few stories to tell you that kind of illustrate the issue, I think, that is Solomon is getting at. It was back in about 1971. A group of us were assembled in Concord, New Hampshire. It was Pentecost weekend. And some of us were due to be baptized, myself included. Eileen Belts is another. We were baptized that same night, and her father and some others. But we were spending the Sabbath weekend at Pentecost in New Hampshire. We were staying over at Gary Brown's house, some of us on the couch, some of us on the floor. But when we woke up in the morning, we were going to make breakfast. And being new to the faith, we're not really that well-versed, we were wondering, should we turn on the stove and fry up an egg for breakfast? This was a question. We were new. We weren't sure if that broke the Sabbath or not. I'll get into this a little deeper, but this was the question. And there was this degree of apprehension amongst us because we didn't have that answer. We weren't sure whether it was right or not to do that. Now, there's people who would have said no. And I will get to that. But being granite heads, New Hampshire's the granite state, we called ourselves, those who were from there. The fellows from Vermont had another name, but I'm not going to mention that. But we had some house guests. A family was staying with us, again, for Pentecost weekend. More recently, here in this area. Sabbath morning, I offered a cup of coffee to our guest, and he declined it. Didn't know why. Okay, he's not a coffee drinker. That's fine. But then I found out that they hadn't taken showers Saturday morning either. The whole family hadn't taken showers. And I was curious why. I found out, well, they took the shower the previous evening before sunset because they didn't want to use the hot water because that would make the water heater fire. Okay, this they felt they ought to do. I don't have any problem with that. I don't fault them. I won't say they're wrong. I'm just saying it's a curious deduction on their part based on the scripture in like Numbers 15, 32, and 3, and Exodus 35, 31, which says, you shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. They were taking that verse quite literally and applying it to their lives in that way. That's fine. Later that same weekend, we're up at Pam's for lunch, the group of us. And Pam has provided self-made tacos. We have everything made already. Just make your own taco. He's standing there with his taco shell in his hand, putting in the ingredients, and he realizes that taco had been warmed up. Somebody had to light a fire to warm that up in the oven. Now, he went and ate his taco, but he admitted to me later, he felt guilty for having eaten that taco that had been warmed up, just like the cup of coffee thing, I suppose. This is the kind of thing that we can do in any number of circumstances. Another person that I know of knows about that scripture that allows food preparation on the Sabbath. It's a form of work that is permitted on a Sabbath day. That which you must eat is fine. But his take on it was that, well, it defines that preparation as work. So because that is defined as work, it shouldn't be done. So he's using the scripture that permits it to prohibit it. It's just kind of roundabout reasoning. But it happens. People do that. In all sincerity, I won't say they're wrong. I'm not degrading them. I'm just saying from time to time we take a scripture and go places with it that God never intended. People do that. We do that. We had another group of people that came to the feast here with us a few years ago. And any time they went in a restaurant, they had to read the menu first. And if unclean meats were anywhere on the menu, there was a chance that it would be on their grill, so they wouldn't eat in that restaurant. Now, that limited their choices, but that was their take on this verse that talks about unclean meats. Everybody knows the Jewish interpretation of the prohibition of seething a kid in its mother's milk, and the Jews take that to the extreme where they can't even have cheese together with hamburger. To them, that's a sin. People do that. Okay, if they want to do that, that's fine. We all know of the Jewish habit of lighting candles before sunset so they won't have to light them during the Sabbath, all based on the take they have on certain scriptures. The fellow that we know that who's working in Kenya has his own ministry over there. He found a group of Sabbath keepers in Kenya who felt it was too much work to groom themselves and get dressed on the Sabbath day, so they would get dressed before sunset on Friday and sleep in their clothes until Saturday morning. He had to correct them on that, but that is how they understood the scriptures. These are things that people do expecting these are necessary qualities of being righteous. And we can, I think, at least understand certain things are a little extreme. They're a little beyond what God really intended. But it's easy to do that. The next consideration is, how do those who do that regard us who don't? Is there a negative regard for a like believer who just happens to not go to the lengths that these people have done? They're not wrong of itself, but what they do is they contribute to the spiritual atmosphere within the congregation when we have that kind of thing. And it can create an awkward situation. It adds a level of discomfort to fellowship because you know there's certain things that you don't want to say, you don't want to go near it. It's just something we have to deal with. It happens. It happens anywhere. It happened in the Baptist church that I grew up in. This kind of thing happens among people. And there's an important way to deal with that. There's another situation I want to bring out. And this was back in about 1982. Marianne and I were just married. We were asked to be chaperones at a singles dance. This was all New England singles dance. 150 people from all over the place. New Jersey, New York City, the Bronx, Bridgeport, Hartford, Springfield, Albany, Providence, Boston, Concord. All of these were there together. It's like a banquet and then a big dance afterwards. And we're waiting and waiting, and the event wouldn't start. It wasn't on time. We were expecting it was starting. We're sitting there, what's going on? What's going on? Well, we finally found out, a little birdie told us, that our minister was in a side room with four or five other ministers. See, our minister had determined that it would be wrong for a baptized member to dance with an unbaptized member. And he was going to announce that restriction before the event started. And the other ministers took him aside and worked on that problem. But he thought in all sincerity, now, because of the scripture that says, be not unequally yoked together. That was the basis of his determination. Because a dance can lead to romance. And romance can lead to marriage. So to prevent the possibility of an unequal situation where a baptized person would marry an unbaptized person, he thought it best to restrict this group of 150 young adults from dancing with one another. Again, that's not what God intended from that scripture, but that's the use he made of it. And this is a minister who should have known better. It took some other ministers to straighten him out on that, but they finally straightened it out amongst themselves, and the dance began. But it's something that we have to deal with as maturing Christians. We're going to run into things that are perhaps a little too extreme from time to time, a little too, I don't want to say far out, but we can see how people can take a scripture, take a commandment, can take a passage and go places with it that is a little beyond what God really intended. It's possible, and I think that's what Solomon is getting to, it's possible to be a little too analytical. Okay, there's a shorter version of that word, but I won't use it here. But it's possible to be too analytical, to take something and go places with it that's a little beyond what it, you know what I'm saying. You've run into that. There's many examples of it. I've given a couple here. But it can happen. Where Solomon is saying, don't be too religious, he's also saying, don't be too secular. That's not good either. But how does it happen that a righteous person is doing something that affects his physical longevity, where the secular person is living his life happy and everything's fine, and they live out their full number of days? There's other scriptures that mention that same kind of thing. It's a dilemma. How does that happen? Well, in Solomon's passage here, he's talking about the what we could call the anxiety factor. It's like this fellow with the cup of coffee or with the warm taco. He was anxious to do what he was doing. When we were going to fry the egg that Sabbath morning, we were anxious of whether it was right or not. There's the anxiety factor that can affect your emotional state to the point of, you know, mental issues, or sometimes it can limit your physical life. You know what happens when people have high anxieties all the time? It can affect your physical life as well. It can shorten your life. So he's saying don't be too secular either. That's not his point. That's not the good thing. The point is, he's just saying don't be so anxious about what you're doing that it can affect your health. You don't want to do that. What we find people doing is, a lot of times, and this happens in religion, but people like to pick the easy things. Some of these things that come up are relatively easy. They choose what is convenient and they ignore what is challenging. And we have to ask, is this a mature approach? Now, people are extremely intelligent. I'm not talking about stupid people. I'm talking about people who have looked into things, who have studied, who have rationalized, who have analyzed, and applied it in a practical way in their life. It can happen. They choose what's convenient, and they ignore what is challenging. There was a situation, as found in Matthew 23:23, where this very thing came up. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. They're doing what they ought to do, but they're majoring in the minor issues and overlooking completely the major issues, the weightier matters. That's what he's talking about, the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. How do you do that, really? Who does that? We should all. But are we? Or are we focused on the minor issues where the major issues don't even get due attention? That's my point. There's a way of dealing with this, and we find it in Malachi 3:16. And this perhaps is an underused passage, an underapplied passage. I don't know that we fully understand or we fully bring out what it's really saying. Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord listened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. What is the way to deal with these situations where somebody takes something and goes a little further with it than God really intended? Well, there it is. Speaking often one with another. When God hears his name spoken, he listens in. Now, this is not talking about general conversation. This is not talking about loose fellowship where we talk about the weather, or, you know, what happens in your front yard recently, or did your sports team win? This isn't that kind of conversation. This is conversation that is God-related, that involves his name. He's a part of that. And this is the way the consensus among us, speaking often one with another about things that matter, not the trivials, the things that matter, he's a part of it. He's got a record of this. It goes to our credit when we do that. It's the consensus of the greater congregation that can solve these kind of issues. What would you say to that fellow who wouldn't drink a cup of coffee because I had to turn a switch to make it hot in the morning? What would you say? What would you say to those people who sleep in their dress clothes all night because they don't feel it's appropriate to do the amount of work of getting dressed or getting the kids dressed or grooming, all to do all that on the Sabbath? That's too much work in their point of view. What would you say to people who have just gone there? How would you fix that? Is there a sense? If they had a congregation that weighed in on this and people discussed all the issues and presented them fairly and comprehensively and wisely using God's Spirit, do you suppose that these wrinkles would be ironed out? That's the important thing to think about. There is the issue, I'll shorten this message a little bit, but there is the issue of majoring in the minors and minoring in the majors. I've heard that said for 40 years, maybe 50. With what approach do we identify? Some commentaries have weighed in on this. I'll read through them very quickly. Bear with me, please. One of the puzzles of life is that bad people often have a long, prosperous life, but good people suffer and sometimes die before they have had a chance to enjoy life fully. This is how the commentary is analyzing what they read there in Solomon's passage. The writer suggests that people follow a middle course through life where they do not ruin their lives through being either overzealous for goodness and wisdom or over-tolerant towards sin and foolishness. Those who fear God will be successful in avoiding both extremes. Another commenter: certainly wisdom is better than folly, and right is better than wrong, but the reality is that everyone sins sometimes. Before condemning others, or for that matter, oneself, people should realize that they may have been guilty of similar things themselves. Not so much sin per se, but it's things that cause problems. Another commentary: be not righteous overmuch. Be not overmuch wicked. The first clause here probably refers to the hypocritical righteousness like that of the Pharisees who were so severely condemned by Jesus. Their fault was that of specializing in trifles and neglecting the weightier matters of the law that we read in Matthew 23. Another agreed that the emphasis here is upon legalistic righteousness, not any excessive true righteousness. There's no such thing as an excessive true righteousness, I don't imagine, but self-righteousness. This issue involves a degree of introspection, and that's what we're called to do as we approach this particular observance season. Solomon has given us some very important insight, and maybe we don't do that as much as we ought to, but he's seen it. He saw life. He saw life in ways that many of us haven't, simply because we haven't thought of doing it, I suppose. He says, I saw this. He saw it while he was experiencing a stand-back analytical approach to various lifestyles. He says, there's a just man that perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongs his life in wickedness. What's the difference? Well, it's a differing approach to life. And I think the factor is over anxieties versus ambivalence. He's not praising the wicked person. He's not saying that's the lifestyle you ought to follow. That's not what he's saying. He's saying when you get rid of the anxieties in life, when you walk by faith and not by sight, that anxiousness should fade away. And it has a health benefit. We know that. It has a health benefit. That's, I think, what Solomon is getting at. Indirectly, that's a health benefit. Living God's way with confidence, with good sense, has a health benefit. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make yourself overwise. We can get so deep into certain topics that it's counterproductive. Neither make yourself overwise. Why should you destroy yourself? Obviously, there is a need for balance in life. We've talked about balance. It's easy to get imbalanced. That's where the congregation can play an important part in providing that balance. A consensus among us, I think, would come up with better answers than any one of us could do on our own. And something else to think about. Each one of us, in our religious state, contributes to the overall ambiance in the congregation. Whether we build it up or whether we bring it down. Being filled with God's Spirit should address these problems. That's where we need to look. But don't fail, ever, to speak often one with another. Get a consensus. Talk it through. Make sure that what we decide to do is consistent with God's Word and is beneficial to the rest of us. Let's not major in the minors, leaving the other matters undone.